Here's Skip Heitzig with just one example of how we can apply some of the principles we're learning about in the Old Testament.
Even if you don't like the officer holding the office, you must respect the office.
Well, I didn't vote for him.
So? If it's your governor or your president and you didn't vote for him or her or them, I still hope you pray regularly for them. The Bible tells us to do that.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
We hear a lot about apps these days. In fact, for Apple alone, who famously coined the phrase, there's an app for that, they have over 650,000 apps which have generated over 30 billion downloads and counting thus far. These apps help people do everything from find where they're going, to finding the best gas prices, to playing with Angry Birds. Well, believe it or not, the Bible came up with the idea of applications, or apps, long before Al Gore invented the Internet. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig continues to look at the apps God has provided for us to help improve our lives in truly significant ways. But first, we just wanted to remind you of all the other teachings available from Skip online. Just visit skipheitzig.com/teachings, and you can browse through over 1,700 Bible studies from Skip covering every book of the Bible and just about any topic you can think of. Take a look and see what's there today at skipheitzig.com/teachings. You know, many people may view God's commandments and their applications as something that's outdated and no longer relevant, but nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, for many of the difficulties we face in life, God is saying there's an app for that, and it's right there in His Word. Stay tuned for more here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
We'll finish up chapter 22 and might even get into some of chapter 23 in the book of Exodus today. So if you open your Bibles, we'll dive right in with Skip Heitzig.
If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. You're not to take advantage of the poor. A loan to the poor was for one reason, to prevent that person from becoming totally destitute. So you don't take advantage saying, well, you know, I'll loan you the money, but 45% interest. It's supposed to be an interest-free loan. Now here's something that I hope you'll find interesting. I did. This verse, these verses, are the origin of a law in modern Judaism called the Gemach. Gemach, or in the plural, Gemachim, which is an interest-free loan for immigrants. When Jewish immigrants, even back in World War II, and even into the present time, would need to relocate, they would get one of these this institutional free loan so that they wouldn't get to a place and become destitute, that they could pay off that loan interest-free until they got themselves settled. So don't take advantage of the poor. Now, I have something against religious leaders and religious broadcasters who try to capitalize and take advantage of the poor. They will find demographics and they'll send their letters out to them and they'll put their name in the letter. All they do is they find out the person's name. They don't know the person, they find out the name. And in a form letter, the computer can insert their name where it says, Dear Marge, or Dear Sam, or Dear John, or Dear George. So the name is there. I've been thinking about you, says the televangelist, a lot lately. And I've been praying for you by name, the letter says, even though the televangelist doesn't know Marge or George from a hole in the wall. I've been thinking, the Lord laid you on my heart, and I know you're experiencing financial difficulty. I have a solution. If you send me your money as a seed faith gift, I'll send you my specially scented anointing oil. And when you put that anointing oil on the specially cut prayer cloth, and then you drape the oil-laden prayer cloth on your head so that you look like an idiot, then you'll get your miracle. So, okay, I'll do that. I am really destitute. I really am poor. And so many have taken advantage. I've kept a file over the years of some of these letters. I took them out today just to read through them. I thought, oh my goodness, I remember that. I heard of one incident where a televangelist got the name wrong and sent it to a company rather than a person. And the name of the company was called Pale O Chicken. Like a pail of chicken, Pale O Chicken, pail of chicken. And so the letter started, Dear Palo, the Lord laid you on my heart lately, and Mr. Chicken, as I was bringing your name, Palo, before the Lord. Verse 26. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What shall he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. The outer robe was the blanket. If you take as a pledge, because you give a loan to somebody, look, I'll give you this loan, but give me your garment as a pledge. At nighttime, you give it back to him. Take it back the next day, but give it to him every night because he needs something to stay warm. Now, Deuteronomy will tell us even more. If he has a handmill or a millstone at home, you don't take those items. He needs those or she needs those for survival, to grind up grain, to grind up bread. So you don't take the stuff for basic survival as a pledge. You help the poor. You don't penalize the poor. You shall not revile God, verse 28, nor curse a ruler of your people. Does that ring a bell? Now, before we apply it, does it ring a bell in the New Testament? This is a verse that Paul the Apostle quoted almost verbatim. In Acts chapter 23, fascinating scene, Paul the Apostle is before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And this is how he begins. I have lived in good conscience before God until this day. That's what he said to the Jewish leaders. Ananias, the high priest, who is presiding, commanded the people standing next to Paul to slap him, to slug him upside the face for saying that. And he said, hit him. And so the guy hit him next to Paul. And then Paul turned to the high priest and said, God's going to hit you, you whited wall. And the person who hit him said, what are you doing? You're reviling the Lord's high priest. And Paul said, oh, apologies. I didn't know he was the high priest, for it is written, you will not curse or revile a ruler of your people. He quotes this verse. So he backs off. He didn't know it was that Ananias was the high priest. He didn't recognize him for whatever reason. And so he quotes this. So here's Paul the Apostle. This was his Bible. These were the principles he lived by. He respected the office. Now, let's apply it. Even if you don't like the officer holding the office, you must respect the office.
Well, I didn't vote for him.
So? If it's your governor or your president and you didn't vote for him or her or them, I still hope you pray regularly for them. The Bible tells us to do that. Respect the office. You see, God established, according to Romans 13, human government. And if you want to submit to God, the Bible says you submit to human government. Of course, up to a point, if they're violating the laws of God, you don't. It says that in Acts 4, 5, 6, that section. But you respect the office. You shall not delay, verse 29, to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen, your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, on the eighth day you shall give it to me. So the first fruits, whether it's crops or animals, or in modern terms, the first check you write. I write to do the Lord's work, my tithe check. Verse 31, and you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dog. So if you're walking down the road and you see a carcass and it's been recently killed and you go, oh boy, free meat. It's steak tonight, honey. Well, it just may cost you more than you think. There's a penalty for it. God says you're to be holy. Number one, on ceremonial grounds, religious grounds, they weren't to eat that meat because according to Leviticus 22, all the meat had to be drained, bled immediately upon death. You couldn't ensure that as you happen upon a carcass in the road. Number two, that meat may already be spreading disease, so God, again, protecting his people, not just for ceremonial reasons, but protecting them, tells them to stay away from the meat. Exodus 23, verse 1. Now, by the way, just so you know, if you're wondering, chapters and verses were not in the original Bible. Did you know that? They were added in the year 1227 by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Stephen Langton. He just said, let's make it easy so you can reference it. You can say, turn to this book, this chapter, this verse, and it's easy for us. But because it was added later on by people who thought the chapter should be here and the verse should be there, sometimes they, you'll find, make mistakes in the division. So, you know, don't, you know, sometimes a verse belongs to the previous chapter or a group of them do. But that's when it was added. So it continues, basically. Chapter 23, verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. I've met some people who have a good sense of rumor. Not humor, rumor. They love gossip. They love it. It's like they live for it. They encourage it and they spread it. Now, James put it this way. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Listen carefully and shh, James said. Someone put it this way. God gave you two ears and one mouth. We should exercise them in proportion, listening twice as much as we would talk. In the Bible, later on, it calls this sin of spreading false rumor talebearing, a talebearer. And the Bible, for example, in Proverbs chapter 18 says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down to the inmost part of the body. So you hear them go, oh yeah, tell me more. You're just so geeked on hearing gossip about somebody. Now, when somebody comes to you and wants to give you a report about someone, I have a prayer request about so-and-so. I heard, and the only reason I'm saying this is I thought you may want to pray. You may want to ask a few questions. Number one, why are you telling me this? What's your motivation? Could it be jealousy? Could it be anger? Is it really concern? It might be. What is the reason for it? Number two, where did you get your information? Well, I have my sources. So you're not really anxious to be accountable or have them accountable for this report. You just say, I have my sources based upon good information, but I can't tell you who said it. Well, when somebody tells me that, it's like, don't want to hear it. I'm done. Number three, ask them this. Have you gone to the person directly? The Bible talks about restoring the person one-on-one. Have you gone? Well, no, I haven't yet because I just wanted to tell 200 people first to pray about it. Here's another question. Have you personally checked out all the facts? Have you personally checked out all the facts? Sure, figures don't lie, but liars sure can figure. Where'd you get your figures? Where'd you get your facts? Have you personally checked it out? And fifth question, ask this. Can I quote you on this? No, leave me out. No. You brought the information. You're now accountable. Verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Mob mentality, peer pressure. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Boy, if people followed this, there would be no gangs, there would be no riots, and there would have been no crucifixion. The crowd shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" and incited a bigger and a bigger circle as the crowd went in to do evil. Don't follow the crowd, God says. You're holy, man. You're different. Here's what's funny. And I've noticed it even from my upbringing and when I was young. We would do certain things. We would grow our hair certain lengths. We would wear certain clothes. We would do certain practices because we were rebelling against the man, the culture, our parents, our society. We don't want to be like them. We want to be independent and individual. Well, what's funny is it then becomes a trend and everybody looks the same. So you're just following the crowd. Any dead fish can float downstream. And that's one of God's point. Don't be like the people around you in many of these practices. You're to be different. You're to be holy. Verse 3, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Justice is to be blind. The ancient Romans depicted justice as a woman who was blindfolded. She was tender, but blindfolded. In one hand, she held a sword, speaking of swift justice. In the other hand, a set of scales, being fair and weighing it out. In fact, in the ancient Persian courts, the judges always wore a blindfold when hearing a case so that they wouldn't be influenced by the manner of dress, whether he was poor, whether he was rich, because it could weigh on the decision. So it was just the facts. You couldn't see anything. Justice should be blind. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Now, here's something very contemporary. Maybe not the donkey part, but follow me. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Now, even Jesus said you're to love your enemies. This is sort of the Old Testament equivalent, love your enemies. If you see, okay, let's put it this way. You see the Toyota Prius of somebody who's hassled you and said bad things about you. The car is parked. Just making up a car. I'm not down on the car. The emergency brake is off, and you see it sliding down the hill. It's starting to slide. What do you do? Somebody says, let it go. That's human nature. I know it'll drive you crazy, but you want to... Do you get that? Drive you... Okay. It'll... You want to prevent something bad from happening, because what it might do is turn the enemy into a friend. Reconciliation might be over you showing love to your enemy instead of saying, I hate that person. Serves him right. Donkey's gone astray. Toyota Prius got crashed. So what? You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in Egypt. Now, this is the second time God brings this up. You were a stranger. Give him a break. Hey, let me put it to you this way. When you see an unbeliever, and you have a tendency perhaps to harden your heart toward that unbeliever, that guy's stupid, man. He should be open to reason. You were there once. You were as stupid once. You were as blind once. Yeah, but look what they're doing. Look what they're practicing. Look what I was doing. Look what I was practicing before I came to Christ. I don't have stones in my hands. I know what they need. They need Jesus. So you know what the stranger part is like. He said, you were slaves in Egypt. Be cautious, be careful, be tender, be compassionate. 6 years you will sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you're to let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat, In like manner, you will do with your vineyard and your olive grove. This is God's welfare program. Let them at your field, let them go in. So 6 years you plow, seventh year it lies fallow. Six in one pattern. 6 years, 1 year of rest. This is part of the Sabbath law. It's expanded upon the six in one day thing from the Ten Commandments, but this is also part of it. So here's how it would work. 6 years you work, 1 year, the seventh year, you leave it alone. The poor comes in, the poor eats, it'll produce enough for you and the poor. You do that again, you do it for seven times. Now on the seventh set of the 7 years, that's 49 years, the next year is called the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, the year of Yovel, the blowing of the trumpet. And what happens is land that has been lost because of poverty, immediately on the 50th year, gets reverted back to the original landowner. So God would keep the land allotments within the tribe by the gracious year of Jubilee. Now, while people love to harp on keeping the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, I often like to challenge them and say, do you really keep the Sabbath? Well, of course I do. On the seventh day of the week, Saturday is the day I rest and the day I worship, not Sunday. I go, really? So you keep the Sabbath? Yeah. So do you keep the Sabbath year? And usually, you know what people say? They go, huh? Yeah, the Sabbath law is expanded upon in subsequent chapters saying the seventh year, you shouldn't work at all, but you just trust the Lord. Is that what you do? No. Well, you're breaking the Sabbath. No, I'm not. That wasn't as big of a deal to God. Oh, really? See, yesterday I just finished reading 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where God said, because you broke the Sabbath year law, I'm sending you into captivity. Takes it pretty seriously. Exacted 70 years because they didn't let the land rest for 490 years. 6 days you shall do your work, on the seventh day you shall rest. And you can see that we're not going to make it all the way through the chapter tonight. That your ox and your donkey may rest. God cares about your donkey. And the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. 3 times a year you will keep a feast to me in the year. And that's where we'll leave off for next time. The 3 times they were to gather together and thank the Lord for specific things God did in their past. 3 times a year they would enjoy the unity as the people of God from all over the land. And that's where we'll pick up next time.
Well, as we've gone through these commands and regulations, hopefully you've seen that even though you may not have a donkey that requires rest, there are some very useful principles in these commands that can still benefit us today. So we're all out of time for today, but before we go, here's information about this month's special offer.
There is one very good reason why you should read the book of Revelation.
This is the only book that opens up by saying, read me and you'll be blessed. Blessed means get happy. The more you read this book, the more you understand about Jesus Christ, the more you understand about His plan for your future, the happier that you will be.
You know, that's funny, because happiness isn't something most people associate with the book of Revelation. Well, Skip Heitzik wants to help you change your perspective with his book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Discover the meaning of all those signs and symbols, why so much of it is presented symbolically, and most importantly, what it has to do with Jesus and the message of the gospel. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation from The Connection for just $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit skipheitzik.com/radio. You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Call 1-800-922-1888.
And of course, when you contact us, you can also ask for a copy of today's teaching as well. It's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit skipheitzik.com/radio. And if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching from Skip. So give us a call, won't you, at 1-800-922-1888. and let us know it's your first time to do so, or write us here at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
We still have a lot to cover in our study of the book of Exodus, and the only way to stay caught up is to join us daily, so I hope you can do that. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.